Say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be here today. I want to welcome the visitors who are with us. I trust you'll feel welcome here as we go through our worship time today. It is good to be gathered together again, to be able to come and serve the Lord and to worship the Lord and gain encouragement. And yeah, I appreciated the service so far. The new believers class this morning was really good, thinking about God and who He is and laying down the foundation or the basis that, yeah, we need to believe in God by faith. And it's not some evidence or some proof other than what we have in our own lives that we can say God is real from the work He has done in our own lives. But yeah, that we need to believe in faith that God is real and He is who He said He is. This morning for a message, we want to continue our study on the Ten Commandments. Several weeks ago, I had preached a message kind of on the overall view of God giving the Ten Commandments, and I said we were going to look at each of the Ten Commandments separately. Tried to keep the message just a little shorter this morning, but I guess we'll see how the Lord leads out with that. Maybe getting up a little later than sometimes too, but that's okay. God is in control, and we'll let the Spirit lead, and God will do His work through that. Before we begin, go into the message, we want to think briefly here again of why God gave the Ten Commandments. Someone said it like this, that the Ten Commandments were given by a loving God who intend for them to be the constitution of the universe. And I thought about that just a little bit. You know, God revealed His character to us through the Ten Commandments. They were given to us by a loving God and not a God with a big stick saying, you're going to do this or else, but He gave them to us as a loving God. So thinking about that, the Ten Commandments were commands from God Himself. Exodus 31:18, I won't turn to that, but it talks about them being written on tables of stone with the very finger of God. So we see again that they are very important and very foundational for life. I thought, too, as we think about that, you know, most of the teachings and the commands in the New Testament hinge or connect to the Ten Commandments, especially thought about that with the Sermon on the Mount. As you go through Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he laid the foundation for everything that He taught on the Sermon on the Mount from a command of the Ten Commandments, and many times added a different aspect. I was thinking about, you know, now if you even look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart, or if you hate somebody, you're guilty of murder or killing them. You know, that type of thing is what I'm saying. He added a different dimension or added a different aspect to that command. One more thing we want to think about before we go into the message is good to take note of that the commands and laws of God were in effect from the beginning of time. You know, many times we think, you know, while the Ten Commandments were given there to the children of Israel through Moses or by God through Moses on Mount Sinai, but that did not mean that His commands weren't in place before that. And one thing we can think about, and there again, I'll just read the verse in Genesis 26, verse 5. And this was when God was talking to Isaac there, and the promise He made Isaac in the first couple verses, saying that He will multiply his seed as the stars of the heaven. And this is verse 4 in chapter 26 of Genesis. And will give unto thy seed all the countries, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But then this is what I was looking for. Verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws. There he's saying why he is going to bless, that he was going to bless Isaac because of Abraham's faithfulness and being obedient. We could probably go into a lot more of that aspect of laying a foundation for that, but we'll let that lay at this time. I had to think too, there when God was telling Isaac that, or thinking about Abraham's life, that would have been a couple hundred years before Moses was given the Ten Commandments there on Mount Sinai. This morning for message, we're going to actually look at the first two commands. There's a little bit of a difference, but yet thinking of all of that, there's a lot of similarities in the fact that God has to have first place in our lives. You will turn with me at this time to Exodus chapter 20. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. And the title of the message this morning, very simple, is just love God. Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. See here in verses 1 and 2, God is again reminding them who he is. First verse, God spake these words, and then verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, and then he tells them what he had done for them, but he is laying the foundation that he is the Lord, he is their God. You know, it's interesting how the children of Israel forgot about God or forgot about what God had done for them. I won't take time to read the whole account, but back in Exodus 32, if you have time sometime to read that whole account, but I will read verse 1. We know that Moses had went up into Mount Sinai and was communing there with God. He was up there 40 days and 40 nights. And we know that the children of Israel were getting restless at that point. They were wondering where Moses got to, where's God at. I guess they weren't hearing anything from anybody. But in Exodus 32, verse 1, and it says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto them, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, this the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we want not, or we do not know what has become of him. So we see here that they were getting restless. God had just done a miraculous work for them just several weeks or months before that in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. But they were forgetting about God and wanting another god or false gods, gods with a little g, to follow after, to worship. We'll maybe talk a little bit more about that later and some other things we're going to think about. Then we have one of the commands there in verse 3 that we're looking at today. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. A couple verses thinking about some of that to bring some more of that out just a little bit. Isaiah 46, verse 5 and 6, verse 40, or chapter 45, verse 5 and 6 says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none other. Very foundational and very understanding of who God is. He is a one true and one living God. In Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38, this is when the lawyer was there tempting Jesus and trying to trip him up, trying to asking him what was the greatest of the commandments, or what is the greatest commandment of the law? Verse 37 in chapter 22 of Matthew, and it says, Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So we see there again, thinking about having no other gods before God. We need to be careful that we don't allow anything else to come into our lives, or that we don't begin to worship any false gods. Thinking a little bit about the time frame of where the children of Israel were at in here when they were getting the Ten Commandments. We don't have the actual account of it, but if you look in Scripture and follow the timeline of things that are happening, it is thought to be somewhere between 5 and 7 months when the children of Israel left Egypt that Moses was given the Ten Commandments. So we see it was a very short time from when the children of Israel were brought out of bondage by a miraculous way. They had seen the hand of God at work, and here they are asking Aaron to create for them a false god for them to follow after and worship. But as I thought about some of that, the children of Israel had had encountered many false gods and seen a lot of pagan worship when they were in Egypt. We don't know what all would have taken place, but if you look at anything that followed, anything that was happening there in the pagan worship in Egypt at that time, it was very horrible and very awful. So they would have encountered a lot of false and pagan worship and a lot of false gods. And also another verse to think about that the children of Israel had lived, it's in Exodus 12, verse 40, it tells us this, that the children of Israel had been in Egypt approximately 430 years. So it wasn't just a small moment of time, it would have been for generations. You know, 430 years, that's longer than the United States has been a nation. So they would have been in bondage in Egypt, living under this pagan worship, living under this being around the Egyptians worshiping false gods. One of the things we want to think about for us in the middle of all that is God has made us creatures of choice. He don't make us do anything, but he calls us to himself and asks us to continue to surrender to him. You know, here again, the children of Israel were his chosen people. They were the ones that he had chosen that he was going to build a nation off of, but yet they turned from God in many ways and didn't follow after him. Someone said it like this: anytime there is a command or a law, there is implication that you have a choice to obey it or to disobey. If there is no choice in the matter, there would be no need for a commandment. We humans can disobey the commands of God, but we always have to remember this action will always lead to negative outcome. And we've seen that a lot with the children of Israel, where they chose to be disobedient to God. Many times God had reprimanded them. Many times they had other things that happened to them because of their disobedience to God. So a question for us to think about is, does God have first place in your life? Thinking about verse 3, having no other gods before him. Are you sold out for the cause of Christ and his church? You know, I had to think about it a little bit. We've experienced freedom in America for many, many years, and we somehow get the picture that that's the way it's supposed to be. But if you think about the world as a whole and in the history of time, the church has not experienced a lot of freedom in many, many countries for many, many years. And America is probably the longest that the church has experienced freedom. And I heard a man say a number of years ago, it was a message I was listening to, and he said probably one of the greatest things that could happen to America is if some persecution would actually come. He had served as a missionary for many years in a third world country, and I was kind of taken back and maybe appalled by that, because we tend to think that other countries should be free like we are. But what the point he was making is that he sees, and I think about this from time to time, but he said he sees many Christians in the third world countries that God has more of a first place in their lives because of their dependence on him. They have nothing else to depend on other than God. And that really made me stop and think, and still makes me stop and think some today. Am I truly sold out for the cause of Christ and his church? Another thing to think about as we go through the Ten Commandments is God must win our obedience to this first commandment, where God has first place in our lives and there is no other God before him, or the rest of them become meaningless. If we are not absolutely loyal to him and him alone, we will not be concerned about being loyal to his standard of morality. So as you think about that, you know, Jesus said there that the first and greatest commandment, when he was talking to that lawyer, was to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. And all of the rest of the commandments will hinge off of that. As we rub shoulders with the world, are we having a positive effect on them, or is the world having a negative effect on us? Are we showing the world what it is to love God and to serve him with a pure heart? One writer said it like this: taking Israel out of Egypt was simple compared to taking Egypt out of Israel. Thinking that just about that just for a minute. Taking Israel out of Egypt was simple for God compared to taking Egypt out of Israel. In other words, all the things that they had witnessed, all the things that had became a part of their practice when they were living in Egypt, was much harder for God to deal with than it was for actually God to bring Israel back out of Egypt. The first was a matter of power. The second called for the cooperation of man's will and surrender to him. You know, we have many false religions around us today. We maybe don't rub shoulders with them every day in where the rural areas that we live in. But if you go to some of the cities, thinking about New York City, some other cities, they have Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, and I'm sure the list could go on and on. Most of us would be appalled to even think about worshiping a false god like that. But what about other things that come into our lives? Hey, I did want to say this just a little bit there. A number of years ago, it might be 20 or 25 years ago by now, I'm not sure, but Lois and I were married, I know that. There was a couple trailers, actually, Trent and Jamie, are you on here? I think I've seen you here. There would have been a couple trailers there on your hill, right where your house is now. And there was a family that lived in one of the trailers that would have been from another religion, and I don't remember if it was Hindu or which it was, but part of the religion was they had to keep a candle burning a certain amount of hours a day in front of some for false god they had sitting there that they were to worship. And they were away, and this candle was burning, and their trailer caught fire from the candle. It burnt down and somehow caught fire and burnt the trailer. That's how I remember the rest of that story. But so, yeah, there are some that we interact with or some that we rub shoulders with at times. But thinking about some of that, what are we doing that shows others the right way? What about the other things that come into our lives that draw us away from God? Found this little quote. It's kind of just a little short illustration, I guess, more than anything. It kind of made me stop and think a little bit, too. It started out, the Bible does not try to prove the existence of God. And I thought about that a little bit. It don't prove the existence of God. It just tells us who God is. It don't try to prove that. But it urges, this is what it says, but it urges men to put their faith in him and obey his revealed will. If you were out on a dying desert dying of thirst and find evidence that water is somewhere nearby, that evidence will not save you without actually taking a drink. No one can live on proof of the existence of water. So it is with God. Proof of his existence is no more satisfying than proofs of the existence of water. Men must respond to God's revelation in faith to experience the reality of God. Do we believe and have we accepted by faith in a true and living God? And are we worshiping him with pure and holy hearts? Verse 4 tells us that we should, this would be the second command, should not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. In other words, we're not to have a graven image, we're not to worship any animals, we're not to worship anything that is in above the earth or under the earth and raise them to a level above God or try to worship them. There's two ways you can stray away from God. You can worship a false god, or you can have other things that enter into your life that draw you away from God. There are a lot of things in our lives that we could put into this category. You know, if we ain't careful, we can get so busy in our jobs, our occupations, that we don't take time for God and for our family. Forget who it was I heard saying this week. It was somewhere, a message I listened to or something I read that said that we have to have, how was that? Our faith in God first, our family second, and ourselves last, and we can't get them out of order or other things will become chaos. Our faith in God first, our family second, and ourselves last. You know, I hope that none of us have any graven images setting around that we worship. I think we would all hopefully be appalled by even that thought. But is there anything that is drawing us away from the place that God wants us to be? You know, I had to think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were there before Nebuchadnezzar. We all know the story. I'm not going to go take time to read the story, but how Nebuchadnezzar had built this big golden image or big image, and how he had made a decree that everybody, when they heard a certain sound, a trumpet or whatever it was, dulcimer, I forget what they were for sure. Actually, it was quite a few things. The sound of the cornet, I just see it here, the cornet, the flute, the harp, pretty much a whole, all kinds of music. They were to fall down and worship this golden image. But then we see how Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were so grounded in their love for the Lord. And it really spoke to me as I was pondering this and reading it and thinking about it, sharing it this morning. In verse 18 of chapter 3 in Daniel, and this is how they said it. But I'll read verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Then verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And I had to think, is our heart's desire so strong to love the Lord and to serve him and to keep him in first place in our lives that when anything like that would come into our lives, we would have that foundation of saying, we will not serve anything that is contrary to who God is and what he wants us to be. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow thyself down nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He is a God. Some of the commentaries contained it like this, you know, a husband and wife relationship where a husband loves his wife and protects his wife and would be appalled at the thought of another man looking upon his wife. And that's kind of how it is with God, that God is a jealous God. He loves his people. He wants to protect his people. He wants his people to be faithful and there for him. It says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and the fourth generation to them that hate me. There again, thinking about not bowing down or serving anything that is contrary to who God is, any graven images or anything that is against God. But then verse 6 was kind of comforting, thinking about all of this. But he shows mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You know, one verse tells us he's a jealous God. He's going to visit the iniquities or the sins that the forefathers have, that the former generation, on the third and the fourth generation, to those that hate him. Those that hate him, he's going to continue. There will be repercussions, so to speak, in the family line from those sins that aren't confessed and aren't dealt with to those that hate him. In verse 6, he's going to show mercy unto them that love him and keep his commandments. Where are you at in your obedience and surrender this morning? You know, what we are doing in life doesn't just affect us. It affects the future generation and the future church. Does God have first place in your life? A couple of verses thinking about some of that. Proverbs 19, verse 16 says, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. So if we love the Lord and keep his ways, we will have a reward in heaven someday. Another couple verses back in Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29. Wherefore we received a kingdom which cannot be moved or cannot be shaken. Let us have grace, or let us be thankful, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence or fear, that we may serve God or worship him respectively, acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So there again, what are we doing with God? Are we continuing to be thankful and serve God acceptably? Serve God in a way that is right and holy before him? Are you committed to love the Lord and serve him regardless of what is happening around you? Again, thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they were committed. Even if they would have got thrown in the fiery furnace and got consumed by the fire, that they would have been faithful and not turned and served or bowed down to a false god. Is there anything in your life or your home that is drawing you away from God? There's a song that's been going through my mind this week, and I wasn't sure if I was going to use it. I'm not going to give an invitation or anything, even though this song is probably used many times for an invitation. But as I read through this, I trust that each one of us can again commit to being faithful, to living for the Lord, being faithful to keeping Him in first place in your lives. The song, "Just As I Am Without One Plea," I'll read through it. "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and wanting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to see to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched blind, sight riches, healing of the mind, yes, all I need in thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down, just now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Are we fully surrendered to be the Lord's and thine alone, as it said in that last part there? "Just as I am, thy love unknown, now to be thine, yea, thine alone." The two commands that we looked at this morning, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," and "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." As we go through life, let's be careful to remember that God is a God of love, but He also is a God of order. He has called us to be obedient. He has called us to be completely surrendered to Him. What are we doing with our lives? Are we serving God out of a pure and right and true and holy heart? Those thoughts in mind, let's kneel for prayer.